I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a few statements of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 12, verse 54. And he said unto the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern the time?" You do not discern the time. Now I'll read from the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'll begin with the opening of the, well, not the sixth seal, but the pouring out of the sixth vial, verse 12. "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." I'll step there with my reading. I have one final additional text that I'd like to bring to your attention. Taken from 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Who will have all men," this is having reference to the mercy and grace and love of God, Jehovah God, "who would have all men," everybody say all, okay, "who would have all men," everybody, "of every race and of every religion," every false religion, "who would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God," amen, "one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I want to speak to you just for a little while about discerning the times. Discerning the times. My main subject and main thrust is a thorough examination of Islam. Discerning the times by a thorough examination of Islam. I don't know why God gives me these kinds of sermons, but I do try to my very best to listen to the Lord and follow His leadership and His guidance in the choosing of a text or even a reading lesson when I stand in this pulpit. I've been reading the Quran, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of the Quran. I'm not going to read it from this pulpit. I can't do that. I've read completely through the Book of Mormons, had no trouble doing that. I thought before I preached this subject I could boast of reading through the Quran, but every time I read it I had to take a bath. I just simply could not bring myself to do that. But there are some sections of it. I am warned in the Quran in addressing this particular subject that I will, anybody, it says in this passage of Scripture of the Quran, "The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive with might and main for mischief thereof or through the land to execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from opposite sides or exile from the land. So I'm threatened for addressing this subject, preaching against Islam and addressing the false prophet Muhammad as a false prophet. I am threatened in the Quran of being executed or crucified or having my right hand and my left leg cut off, or my left hand and my right leg cut off. Now, I'm going to read you one other little passage in the Quran. They believe this is the only authentic word of God. That's what they believe. The Muslim faith believes this is the only thing that is truly divinely inspired. And they get their teaching and their doctrines from the Quran. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold the forbidden, which hath been forbidden by Allah and His messenger. That's Allah and, of course, Muhammad, His prophet. Not acknowledging the religion of truth from among the people of the book. Now, the people of the book are the Jews and the Christians. They are to fight the Jews and the Christians who do not believe in Allah and Muhammad until they pay the tax with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. I'm going to leave this down here. I mentioned on a Wednesday night, just prior to the president's prayer breakfast, that I believe that the false prophet Muhammad, I believe a lot like the old commentators that believe that the pouring out of the sixth vial, these three things that are mentioned, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, the old preachers, the old scholars of long ago believe it was paganism, Catholicism, and Mohammedism. And that in the last day, just prior to the pouring out of the seventh vial, in my estimation, is the wrapping up of the worldly affairs, the world itself being unhinged and destroyed. We hear and read about the Battle of Armageddon. But there's this final surge of paganism, of the apostate religions, and Mohammedism. Now, the evangelism of paganism is wrapped up in idolatry. It's wrapped up in illicit sexual immoral behavior. It's wrapped up in homosexuality. These frogs are described as demonic forces that they're belched out of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And that it seems to indicate that before the end of the world, there will be a final surge of these demonic forces upon the earth. When you read in chapter 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, it describes not the judgment, but what is being destroyed by the judgments. And there's several clear indicators that explain these things. I mean, if you look at chapter 17 and chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there for just a moment, it is the exposure of a system. It is the explanation of a system. It is the extermination, the final extermination of paganism, false prophets and false teachings, and the destruction of Islam, which I believe the false prophet is Muhammad in the book of Revelation. You may not agree with me in my interpretation of the book of Revelation, but there's a clear indication that there will be a surge, and the church is being warned, of groups of people who get drunk on the blood of saints. Now, I realize some of the things that I'm going to be preaching this morning may we have a lot of varying and differing opinions concerning last days, and that's okay. But the evil being explained in the book of Revelation is very, very clear. And this evil will be exterminated. It will be exterminated by the power and by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be won by Christ. Amen. And I'm not going to get into all of that. I preached on Armageddon in the past. But it's obvious that these opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that oppose the church, are those, and those who are exterminated, they are called into remembrance. Mystical Babylon is called into remembrance for her intoxication upon the blood of the saints. Now, I take the book of Revelation as a martyr's manual. I believe it was written to the church. It is for us. I mean, it says in the first couple of chapters of the book of Revelation that to the churches, to the seven churches of Asia. And I believe it's very applicable to the churches today. But the extermination of these groups because of their intoxication on the blood of saints is identified as the eighth empire, the final evil empire that opposes the church. It would be taken and exterminated. And the unique aspect of this is that they are persecuting the Lord's and have in the past persecuted the Lord's church. When the president that week made reference to the Dark Ages, when he had reference to the exploits during the Dark Ages, and he associated it with the things that are occurring in ISIS, he was right on target. I had said the very same thing just the night before, that they came from the same source. They had the same mentality. Now, I'm not going to... If you've never read The Trail of Blood of the persecution of the Lord's church, nor read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to. We did not come out of the Catholics or the Protestants. The Lord's church came through the Dark Ages. We were persecuted. And the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, and the dragon tried to exterminate the Lord's church. That's what happened during the Dark Ages. There were 50 million Anabaptists that were slaughtered during the Dark Ages. The church has never persecuted anybody. We've never taken up sword. We've never spilled blood. But our blood was spilled by the paganism of the Imperial Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul was beheaded through the Imperial Roman Empire. Nero, he took Christians and he put them on stakes and burned them and put them on crucifix and burned them in his garden to light up his garden. Listen, folks, that Imperial Roman Empire, the scepter of blood was handed to the Holy Roman Empire and they did persecute the Lord's church. And our blood was spilled. She drank the blood of the saints. She was intoxicated on the blood of the saints. This is a historical fact. It is something that the church has always believed. Coming out of the Dark Ages, we were able, once we had some liberty and freedom, to identify the great whore as the great whore. You don't have to read very deep into some of those old preachers and their comments to find that out. But the third scepter of blood, the re-emerging and surging. You know, when you examine the type of evangelism of paganism, it was immorality. I mean, they had all kinds of prostitutes that they used in their temples, and that sexual pleasure is what drew people in. Folks, if you look around us at the immorality in our world, the world, our nation itself, conforming to the adoption of homosexuality as okay. All of these things are an indication of this demonic force. It is identified as a demonic spirit, a spirit of devils. These frogs that come out of the dragon, that come out of the beast, and come out of the false prophet. You think about the false religions today, how many there are, how many people that are trying to get saved by works, how many people of the world have been deceived in the name of Christianity, think they're on their way to heaven for walking down the aisle or just simply saying, I love Jesus. That's not enough. Amen. You have to repent of your sins. You have to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be forgiven by God and experience His grace and His mercy. You have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and be made white by His redeeming blood. Yes, there's a lot of folks that may get saved in some circumstances and in some apostate churches. But you think about the masses of them that are deceived. They don't go to church to hear thus saith the Lord. They go to church to be entertained. Folks, it's not about you. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about His Word. It's about His Gospel. However, though, the evangelism of Islam, the main source of evangelism for Islam, has always been the sword. All right. These passages tell us in the book of Revelation about an extraordinary and unique ability where that these false teachings would have the capacity to network themselves and influence governments and kings. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm going to turn over and read that. Some of you young folks need to read this. I'm talking about this morning about discerning the times. Discerning the times. I'm trying to tell you this morning that the Lord is coming, and He's coming very, very soon. This pouring out of the sixth vial is the last sign and indication of the Lord's coming. We need to open up our eyes. We need to wake up, folks. The Lord's coming, and He's coming soon. Daniel chapter 12, He was talking about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and some would awake to everlasting life in verse 2, and some unto everlasting contempt. And He goes on and talks about the saints that are aggressively telling the good news that Jesus saved. They would shine as the firmament. And He says those that turn people to righteousness, they would be as the stars forevermore. And He told Daniel in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." In other words, the end is coming. There's some of these things that will not be shown us, that will not be revealed to us. But God is working out His purpose just the same. But one of the things that is revealed, notice, "Many shall run to and fro." I want to pause here. You know, we are more concerned, the churches of today are more concerned about correspondence than they are the caliphate. People running to and fro. Paul said people are running to and fro with every whim and doctrine. People are making up stuff and believing it. And they're calling themselves a church. Listen, folks, we need to believe those things that are in the Word of God. Our doctrines, our teachings, our beliefs must be "thus saith the Lord." Amen. "Thus saith the Lord" only. Amen. Running to and fro. I could go long. I could preach on that for a minute. But notice the last part of this. He says, just another indicator, one of the signs of the end of time. He says, "And knowledge shall be increased." But I want you young people to realize something. Every time that you tell somebody, "Google that," every time you think in your mind, "I need to Google that and find out what that means or how to handle this situation," every time you say "Google that" or use some other search engine, it's an indication, it is a red flag that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The explosion in knowledge that we have experienced in a direct result of the internet was revealed, in my estimation. Now look, I may change my mind a couple years from now, but I think the explosion in the knowledge that we have right now is an indication, it's something that Daniel saw just prior to the resurrection of the dead. Listen, folks, the Lord's coming. And the sign of the end of time is all around us. And we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We are instructed in these verses of Scripture that we are to keep our garments clean, and that we, lest we walk around naked and be ashamed. All right. Anyway. The Lord is coming. And he's coming a lot sooner than we anticipate. So the last plague, the last vial, the seventh one, provides us some vivid imagery of the removal and extinction of these oppositions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 19 and verse 2. I'll show you that. It says in that verse that he would avenge the blood of his servants. He would avenge the blood of his servants. In chapter 16, the seventh angel with the seven vials of wrath describes a kind of judgment that will be poured out upon the enemies of the church. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 has described for us what is being destroyed by those judgments. Before the final destruction of mystical Babylon, just before the coming of the Lord, and before the battle of Armageddon, it is revealed to us the pouring out of the sixth vial, which is a final surge of evil depicted and described as frogs being belched out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, look in your Bible. He saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Now let me just say just a few things about mystical Babylon. And I don't want this to be too sketchy, but at the same time it needs to have some substance to it, okay? So bear with me. The description that we have of this mystical Babylon, this mystical city, it doesn't fit a past city, nor does it fit a future city, but it rather is a mystical Babylon, something deeper and broader and wider and more profound, more mystical than a physical place. Mystical Babylon is not a physical place. This is a Babylon beyond geography. This is a Babylon in mystical form. And I believe it's best understood as a sort of archetypical head of all worldly resistance against God. That is this trans-historical Babylon that gives birth to all the other forms of false religions across the world. All right. You guys do know how the Quran came into existence, don't you? Huh? Muhammad, back in the 7th century, was born in Mecca. Mecca was a capital of idolatry. All these idols existed in Mecca. He was running from a genie and got squeezed by the angel Gabriel, and he was supposed to go back into Mecca and pick out one of those idols and choose it as the only true God. Supposedly these visions led him to the one idol at Mecca called Allah. You guys do realize that Allah, originally the name had reference to the God of Baal, as we read in the Old Testament. An idol god from Babylon. Everybody say Babylon. Allah was an idol god from Babylon. Those of you that are with us on Wednesday night, we're seeing this interwoven connection between the saving of Israel from the captivity of Babylon, the redemption that is provided in Christ Jesus, and the glory that will be brought to the world. All kind of interwoven in the last prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 40 to chapter 66. In Revelation chapter 16, this sixth vial reveals one final surge of demonic forces that can be categorized
by association with the atrocities that were committed by the Imperial Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, and the exploits of Muhammad in the 7th century. And that one common thing they all have, and they're all birthed, their birthplace, I was born in Franklin, Kentucky, but their birthplace is mystical Babylon. In chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 6, "And I saw the woman," what? "Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." I mean, she gorged herself with the blood of the saints. Intoxicated. Just couldn't get enough. Addicted. You've seen people addicted? There are certain religions for a periods of time. Certain groups that are addicted to the shedding of blood. Now this emerging evil prophesied by Daniel, experienced by the apostles, felt by the church during the dark ages, is revealed, I believe, in the book of Revelation. I don't have time to go through all of it, but I believe it goes through various transitions and would go through periods of strength and periods of weakness. They would have some victory and some defeat. The persecution of the early church that caused the bloodbath and described in scriptures as a beast that made war with the saints. That scepter, that blood-stained scepter has been passed along. The judgments of God are poured out to help the church with its freedom and opportunities for the spread of the gospel, reducing the strength of some of these groups that oppose the church, reducing their strength, and at times overthrowing their worldwide control. But the great and final prophecy, as revealed to us just prior to the coming of the Lord and before the final destruction and the final judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the pouring out, in my view, of the sixth vial. You know, it seems like the church for a time has been in this prophetical vacuum. But we've had certain liberties and certain freedoms. These groups that are being described in the book of Revelation that have fought against the church, they've worn different faces and different masks, but there would be this final surge just prior to the day of the Almighty in the Battle of Armageddon. One final attempt is going to be made to destroy the church. It's revealed as the loosening of these three unclean spirits like frogs before the coming of the Lord. And then they will end, they will be destroyed, they'll be exterminated in the Battle of Armageddon. Bible tells us that the church needs to be clothed, that we need to be armed, we need to be alert, we need to be ready. Ready! How can we be ready for such evil if we can't cooperate? How can we be ready for such evil if we can't get our spiritual houses in order? That's a big question on my mind. But we're to be ready, we're not to be surprised, and we're not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. Alright. Let me point out something in chapter 16 and verse 19 in the pouring out of the seventh vial. The remembrance of Babylon has come up before them, before the Lord in verse 19. Notice also there that there's a reference to the nations, to these it says, well, let me read it to you. It says, "And the great city was divided into three parts." The three parts may be referring back to the three unclean spirits of the devil that come out of the beast and come out of the dragon and the false prophet. I believe that this is talking about these demonic religious beliefs being fundamentally fabricated into nations themselves. And I think all these things correspond perfectly with our present day landscape. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or scares you, but it upsets me. I've got children and grandchildren. I look at these other young people of this church, and I am greatly concerned about their future. I really am. Even their future here in America. The belching out of this demonic spirit, the spirit of the devil, that is described as a jumping frog, okay? I want to first identify, before I close, what that could mean. It could mean the explosion of the Islamic faith. The explosion of the Islamic faith. Now, of course, their whole doctrine is built upon six doctrinal principles. They are five pillars in their faith. We may examine some of them tonight. I'll probably go through this tonight, finish it up. They believe the doctrine of the one God, of course, angels, because he had those encounters with the angels to write the Quran in that cave. They believe in Scripture as their source of how to live and what to do. Muhammad as their prophet. He is their example. Muhammad is their example. Now, for a time when he was writing the Quran, there's two different sections of the Quran. There is the part of it that goes to where he was born, to Mecca. And there's another part of it, Medine, where he ended up after he was ran out of Mecca. He had about 150 followers when he left Mecca, went in Medine. In Medine, he built a militant army for the spread of his religion. There were about 800 Jews that lived in that city during the time. You know what he did with them? He took them out. He cut their heads off. He enslaved their wives and their children. Now, I want you to think about something. We sang this morning that we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did, how he lived, how he treated folks, we're following that. Amen? Isn't he our chief example? Islam's chief example is Muhammad. He is the one that they're trying to imitate. He is the one that they are following. They're following in his footsteps. Through the sword, there was an explosion. He went, he left. Now he came back and of course overthrew his home and established his religion there. And, you know, if you go there today, there's a little box, a black box, where all those idols once resided that Allah came out of in Mecca. But when he came back to Mecca the second time, he left there with about 150 followers. And by the end of his life, there were 100,000 followers. They say all the Arabs were Muslim by the end of his life. I don't know if that's true or not. But this explosion, the explosion is occurring today. A reemerging of the Islamic faith across the globe. And we need to be aware of it. I stood in this pulpit 17 years ago. Prior to 9/11. And I told you that one of the greatest threats and the greatest challenges of the church today is the Islamic faith. They're the fastest growing religion in the world. And it's amazing that they're sweeping across the globe the way they are. Now, I'm convinced that they're receiving some demonic aid for that to happen. Amen? A spirit of the devil has to be influencing these folks. We have to be alarmed. The church has to be astonished at the inroads that this religious philosophy is making across the globe. Have to be alarmed and have to be concerned. Because it is the fastest growing religion in the world today. Now, there are countries, and I'm trying to close, there are more countries now being ran by Islamic regimes than any time in our world's history. That ought to alarm us. They're wanting to implement Sharia law, where that if you get caught in adultery, you are stoned. You get caught stealing, they cut off your hands. Women are beaten and mistreated under Sharia law. I mean, it's on our shores. It's in our country. Islam is a political religious system, and everywhere it goes, they bring a cultural political system into every other cultural political system. Now, I believe in the separation of church and state, but Islam does not. They do not. We defend their right to worship their God any way they want to, but you cannot worship the true and living God in their country. That's just the facts. In Muslim countries, there are Christians that are laying down their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The New York Post reported on December 12th, 4 children were beheaded by ISIS. 4 children. Why? Why were they beheaded? They were beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were under the age of 15. Just 6 months earlier, CNN reported children of Christians. In other words, they were going into families that were Christian, and they were taking the children in Mosul, and they were cutting off their heads, putting them on poles in the park. You look it up. It's some gory stuff out there that's happening. Recently, 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians bled on the beach of Libya. That blood-stained beach, the last thing that rolled off their lips is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ was the last words they said before their heads were cut off. When sin prevails in a government, the government will be downright stupid. That's Bible. All right, I've got to close. I want you to know one thing. It's very important. Not all Muslims are terrorists. But it seems to be all terrorists are Muslim. That needs to be noted as well. And, you know, and I read it out of the Quran. I could read you more out of Habib, all these other books that they attribute to Muhammad. But I think Chuck Colson had it right when he said, quote, "The truth is that bin Laden and his followers did not hijack Islam. They simply took it serious." End of quote. In other words, he was saying they are the fundamentalists that actually believe what's in that book and are trying to practice it. Now, let me come to my conclusion. I invite you to watch a YouTube video. You have to be about 3 hours long, by James White, Islam A to Z. James White, Islam A to Z. It'll take you about 3 hours. He begins his lecture with two Islamic terrorists, both of them doctors and well-educated. But he begins his lecture with these physicians, doctors, that blew themselves up for the Islamic faith, trying to take as many people as they possibly could with them. And he says this, sometimes we think that these people that strap on a bomb vest, we think that they're doing it to get, like, you know, eternal virgins. That's been the story that's put on the news, and the eternal virgins, blah, 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 blah. But he wrapped it up. He ended his lecture with the same picture of these two men. And he says, this is the thing. He says, their prophet and their scripture, their teaching, it all denies one central, fundamental, important thing. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe He died on the cross to ransom us and atone for our sins. But they do believe in a holy God. Their holy God, of course, is Allah. They believe in their own depravity or sinfulness. Who has these laws that they have transgressed? They believe in judgment and a hell to come if they do not appease Allah. They believe in a judgment one day that they're going to try to keep these five pillars of Islam, and they're trying to do them, but they're just not sure. Just not sure if they'll get to go to heaven. They're going to face judgment, and the good and the bad is going to be weighed by Allah. And He's very fickle kind of God. He's one of the doctrines that they believe is predestination and fatalism. He's a very fickle God. He may cast them into hell. But in the Quran, there is one sure and positive way that you can know you're going to heaven, and that's to strap on a bomb vest and die in jihad. And James White pointed out, he said, they have holiness, they believe in a hell, fire, and judgment. And because of one man's teaching, don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that He died on the cross. They don't believe that He is the mediator that bridges sinful man to a holy God. Folks, there's only one mediator between man and God, the only one sure way you can go to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of His blood, that's the one thing that's missing. The only way to God is through Jesus. But the only sure way that a Muslim can know that he's going to heaven is to die in jihad. And James White said, these guys weren't after virgins in the afterlife. They felt their sinfulness. They sensed that there was a holy God. And they were told this was the only way they could be sure they were going to heaven, is to die in jihad. Well, let me share something. There is a sure way you can know you're going to heaven. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, lets you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. We have the answer. Now we need to evangelize these folks. The Paracletus was not prophesied by Jesus Christ to be Muhammad. The Paracletus is the Holy Ghost. Yeah, the Holy Ghost. And it'll come into your heart and your life and give you absolute assurance. We sang this morning. We have blessed assurance. And if you're seeking assurance, that assurance is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm done. I appreciate your attention. This is my introduction to Islam, the explosion across the globe. I had one living right next door to me for 10 years. And I tried to tell him, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. There's a chapter in the Quran where Jesus said to Allah, I never said that I was the Son of God. I never said I was equal with God. It's in there. It's a whole chapter on Jesus denying that. Actually, they believe that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to tell all of us Christians the cross doesn't work. We all need to believe in Allah. He wasn't the Son of God and He wasn't deity, and He was just a prophet, one of many prophets like Muhammad. Folks, I tell you, when Jesus comes back, the battle of Armageddon's coming. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the only Lord, the only Savior. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, every tongue will confess that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Get a song. Let's sing. I appreciate you listening to me. I know this is not a happy-go-lucky kind of message. I know I had to use a lot of my notes. I've done extensive study into this subject. I'm going to go through the six doctrines of Islam and the five pillars of the faith tonight. There are some crazy things in this religion. But here's the problem. The evangelism that's taking place by this group today exceeds all other religions on the globe. All other religions pale in comparison to the success they are having right now with a surge of proselytes to the Prophet Muhammad. Whole communities in America, whole nations. And I'm going to deal with the peace-loving versus the violent. There's a drastic change when the percentage of population moves beyond 10%. When it reaches 60, 70, 80, 90% in a community or a country, there's nothing peaceful that goes on in that place. But as long as it's less than 2% in a community or a nation or a country, or 5% or 10%, then they're peace-loving and want to take advantage of all the freedoms of our country. But when that population grows in a community, you look, I can go to country after country after country and show you. I've got proof, evidence, analysis. Folks, the Lord's coming. That's my point. Everybody stand up. The Lord's coming and you better be ready. Amen. And we need to tell the world they need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing. God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. Let's sing.